there as you leave this morning. I'm going to ask June to come up and join us this morning. And June's from Gideon's International, and he's going to share with us this morning some of the work that's happening within Gideon's, and I'm sure it'll be exciting work. So I'll hand over to you for a few minutes, June.
Thank you. My name is June Bentatwa, and I am from the Gideons. My wife is with me, Marita, and we have some friends also together with the Gideon. We are having a conference, so we have Gordon, Greg, and Mary from the Gideons. So all of us have probably heard about the Gideons. How many among you here have not heard about the Gideons? Have not. So everyone has heard about the Gideons. So I will not be too specific, but I just want to you, we came because we love the gospel, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are part of a movement that really bring the gospel to the world. So let's see who are the Gideons.
Sharing Jesus and growing God's kingdom. It's about the gospel and salvation. And going into all of the world. Schools, universities, nursing homes, retirement villages, hospitals, hotel rooms, major cities and small country towns.
I've been a member of Gideon's for around 12 years. Being Gideon helps me be more kingdom-focused. Certainly helps me with my local church and empowers you to share God's word with people.
Chances are, every Christian has come across a Gideon's Bible at some point, and the only Bible a non-Christian owns is from the Gideons.
I was an atheist. I didn't have any time or need for God, and I just thought my life was humming along nicely. The Gideons came to school and I was hostile to the visit, but I must have been touched by what they said somewhere in my soul because I took one of their red testaments and I put it on my shelf and it stayed there for 6 or 7 years untouched. I went through this traumatic period in my life and I thought my life was ruined. And I said, God, I'm going to believe in you and pray to you for a month and you've got a month to show me the goods. And I started to read the Gospel of Matthew and I thought they were exactly the words I needed someone to say to me, so reassuring, and I thought, is this real? Could God be real? I just instantly understood that Jesus is what everybody is searching for.
The Gideons has been changing lives since 1908, sharing God's word and growing the kingdom. Christians are empowered to share the gospel and go into all of the world.
In February 1995, I was traveling a lot. I traveled as part of my consulting work. I was staying at a hotel in Brisbane. And I remember it was a bright, sunny morning, and I walked out on the balcony. It was the 8th floor, room 814, and I came this close to taking my own life. I still remember looking down at the concrete driveway 8 floors below and thinking about taking my own life. The night before, I'd been reading the Gideon's Bible that was in my hotel room. I pray that one day in eternity, I'm going to meet the guy who put the Bible in the top drawer of my bedside table.
It's about growing your church. You can be an evangelist.
We only exist because churches, pastors send out members. And in many ways, we as Gideon members, if we're out there sharing the gospel, if we're there and there's fruit for the kingdom. It's the fruit of that church, it's the fruit of that pastor. And we're just there to help people come to the kingdom because we want to see the church blessed. Because as we share the gospel, people come into the kingdom and they go back to the local church.
It's being ready to share Jesus in relevant and meaningful ways. Over 90 million Bibles are handed out around the world every year, and you can be part of this global reach. Share the gospel, grow God's kingdom, and go into all of the world.
That's a very moving. our aim is to see men and women, boys and girls, to the saving knowledge of our Lord, because we believe that without Christ, people are lost. And we are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all He has commanded us to do. We go to different areas, schools, hospital, prison, nursing homes, hotels, motels, nursing homes, doctor's offices, and dentists. So if you go to a hotel or a motel and you look at the drawer and you don't find any Gideon Bible yet, just let us know and complain to the manager. Why? How come there's no Gideon Bibles here? But I want you to hear what a testimony of people who have encountered the Word of God in their life. Let's hear from Patrick.
Hi, my name's Pat Steele, and I'm so honored to be able to share my story with you tonight. I love the work of the Gideons, and as you're about to hear, the work of the Gideons has played a big part in my story. I got addicted to drugs when I was pretty young, and by the time I was 17, I was completely wrecked. I had to have the majority of my right lung removed. And you'd think that that would have stopped me from smoking, but it didn't. I just kept on going down that path of destruction because I was so broken. By the time I was 20, I was working in Sydney as a chef, and I was working hard, partying hard, got addicted to a whole bunch of other drugs, including ice, and that just completely derailed me. I lost my job, lost my flat, ended up living on the streets, throwing up blood, throwing up black stuff. Ended up in hospital, and the doctors pretty much told me I was going to die, no hope of a transplant, and sent me home, but I didn't have a home to go to. I was a horrible person. I burnt every bridge and destroyed every relationship that I had. And so that week I tried to take my life three times and felt like I couldn't even get that right. But after the third attempt, I woke up on the floor of Piccadilly Hotel in Wollongong, and this girl told me that Jesus loves me and that He's my only hope. And I was like, get away from me. I don't believe in God. And she invited me to church, and I remember saying, if I walk into a church, I'll catch on fire. So she left, and I'm left there sitting thinking, why would I catch on fire if I walk into a church? It's crazy. I don't even believe in God. And that moment, it clicked. God is real. And if God is real and He really loves me, then maybe He can help me. You know, it says in Psalm 34, verse 18, that God is close to the brokenhearted and He rescues those whose spirits have been crushed. And that was me. In that moment, God reached into my mess. And He let me know that He loved me. So that night I went along to the church. The pastor was talking about the prodigal son, and God began to speak to my heart and say, you're my son, you're my son, I love you and I want you to come home. But I felt so unworthy. I was aware of my sinfulness and I felt so much shame and guilt and condemnation. I'm crying out to God, how could I possibly come back? And then I heard that glorious message of the gospel, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I remember I didn't wait for an altar call. I just ran to the front and had this encounter with Jesus that completely changed my whole life. It was like a beautiful exchange in that moment. His righteousness for my sin, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He died the death that I deserved for my sin. He paid the price that I couldn't pay to bring me back to God. And so that night I was completely born again. I became a brand new creation. I walked out of the church and went to put a cigarette in my mouth and started dry reaching just at the smell of an unlit cigarette. And that voice spoke to me again and told me that I was a new creation and that I was never going to be the same again. And from that night forward, I was completely delivered from all addiction, no withdrawals, no rehab, just completely set free, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. I was also healed. I wasn't throwing up blood and black stuff anymore, so I knew that I'd been healed in my lungs. And years later, I had scans done that showed that I had two perfectly healthy lungs, and the doctor couldn't even explain it. It's a miracle that God delivered me from addiction. He healed me and he saved me. Later on that night as well, after I'd given my life to Jesus, I went back to the hotel and they had a stack of Gideon's Bibles in the foyer because the Bibles had just been replaced in the rooms. And so I was given this Bible here, which is a little bit shabby now, but it's had a lot of use. And before I gave my life to the Lord, I couldn't actually read. And this ended up being the first book that I read, and Holy Spirit really helped me to be able to read, and this word came alive, and it marked me. I remember nobody told me any better, so I started at the beginning at Genesis, and it was a little bit confusing, and it really started to hit me when I got to Jeremiah. I remember reading Jeremiah 15:19-21, and it really hit me in my heart. Where it says that if you return, I will restore you. If you speak worthy, not worthless words, you'll be my spokesperson. And that word just, it hit me, it marked me, but I didn't really know what it meant. But then years later, of course, I would become a preacher of the gospel, and I've been preaching the gospel for many years now and seen many lives transformed, many people healed, and many people delivered from addiction. And so God truly did make me his spokesperson, and this Bible has had obviously a lot of use, and it's helped me so much in my journey with Jesus. So I'm so thankful for that legacy of the Gideons placing this Bible where I would be able to receive it. And I want to encourage you, if you're a part of Gideon's or if you're a partner of Gideon's, I know there's pastors in the room who are supporting Gideon's but also being supported by Gideon's. I want to encourage you to continue doing the amazing work that you're doing. Never underestimate the potential of a seed sown in obedience to the Lord, because these Bibles being placed in hotel rooms and hospital rooms and doctor's surgeries and even handed out in the streets, they are seeds. You know, I've heard so many stories of people who received a Gideon's Bible and then years later they found it on their shelf all dusty and they began to read it. And that word came alive and they were saved. So I want to encourage you to keep on doing the good work that you're doing. It says in Romans 10:13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, I hear that scripture quoted so many times. But if we read on a bit, it says, how will they call upon him unless they believe in him? And how will they believe in him unless they hear about him? And how will they hear about him unless someone preaches? And how will someone go and preach unless they are sent? And so it is said that beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, as you know, we've all been called, equipped, qualified, and commissioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel so that people can hear it, so they can believe it, so they can call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. So I just wanted to encourage you in that. Keep on doing the good work that you're doing, because lives like mine are being transformed because of the amazing work of the Gideons. Bless you all, and I hope to see you soon.
So all the children going to kids' church, they could perhaps go out now while June finishes.
If you are interested in knowing more about the Gideons, we have a foyer display of materials that we would like to introduce to you so you can be part of this ministry. We love you and we want you to partner with us. In this ministry, you can be an agent also, like the Gideons, by becoming the Friends of Gideons. So there is a membership form that you can apply, and that's it. You can be part of this. Thank you.
So just before you sit down, June, I think it would be good if we could pray for the work of the Gideons and for Rob Conder too, who is involved in our church here and is part of the Gideon's work. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what we've heard this morning, the power of your word going into schools, to hospitals, to motels. Father, we just pray for each Bible that is out in circulation right now. We just pray, Lord, that it will speak into people's lives. And Father, we just thank you for the people that are involved with Gideon's, for June and for others, for Rob. We just pray, Lord, that as they continue to be your servants in that mission, that you'll continue to give them strength and encouragement as they do your work. Father, we just thank you for the testimony that we've heard this morning, the life-changing testimony. And just, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, June. That's been terrific. So Nicole's going to now bring us the Bible reading before Lindsay comes in. Brings us the word. So thanks, Nicole.
I think I can use this one.
Yeah, use that one. Give this to Lindsay. Oh.
This one's Lindsay's.
Yeah.
This one. Good morning. Just on the Gideons. Have I got this on? Are we good? It's on. There's no light.
Actually, now there is. I think I just needed twisting. Sorry. With the Gideons, I think, is it the white one that you give nurses? Yeah, my mum had one. Like, my mum's 80 now, and she was a nurse way back. And so I just remember mum having the white one, and I got a red one at school, and my kids have had a red one. And, it's just been such a witness, isn't it, for people. And that was an amazing story. I was a little bit teary there, of how God's word just speaks when we're in our lowest points in our life. It's just such a great ministry. So thank you for anyone that's involved in that. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel chapter 36, if you want to open your Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 16. I apologise, I've got new glasses and they're multifocals and I am struggling. I can hardly see what I'm reading here, so hopefully I won't have to call Lindsay up to finish off. And the light's really bad. Okay. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and by their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went amongst the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had to leave this land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. I will call you I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate on the side of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, has rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plan and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed festivals. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Thanks for reading that, Nick. I ought to put Nick on the Bunsen burner. It's great to have a wife that is so capable. And you can call on them at the last minute and send them a text message and say, you know, you got to read this. Can you read this for me this morning? And even in that text, I got part of the passage wrong. I again gave her two passages that she was had. She thought she had verses. Sorry, she thought she had to read, but she had to go from 16 to 38. So I am thankful for having a wife that is flexible and supportive in ministry in that space. So it is awesome. So let me we're going to continue this morning our series in Luke, as we look at hearing and obeying God's word. And how do we do that is important as we look in this chapter in Luke. But let us just pray before we head into God's word. God, we pray as we come to open up your word this morning and we look at the story in Luke, Lord. And there's so many wonderful truths about your word, Lord. And I pray that our hearts and minds will be prepared to hear your spirit speak to us this morning, Lord. May your Holy Spirit challenge us, rebuke us, love us as it needs as we come into your word, Lord. May we be vessels that are willing to be filled up, Lord, and go out into the world in the Great Commission. We just pray, Lord, as I speak, Lord, that you'll give me boldness, you'll give me patience, but let your words be your words, not my words, Lord. And may the power come from your word and the text that we read. Amen. So we're going to read Luke, or have a look at Luke 10, 38, 11 to verse 13. And particularly, this has been a wonderful passage for me to think about. And some of the main idea I've come at as we listen and obey is, how do we express obedience to God? How do we express obedience to God? Now, I'm not a very obedient person to start with. So God's had to work hard in my life to help me, mould me, shape me, rebuke me to a man that I pray is in his will and obedient to him. And we're going to look at some different stories today. So if you've got your Bibles there, I just want to read, I'm going to pull this apart a bit by bit, but I'm going to start in 10:38 and we're going to read from 10:38 to 42. And it's a story at the home of Martha and Mary. It's a well-known story. Let me just read that for us and then we can get further into it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work for myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed or indeed. Only one, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, one day when I was fighting with my sisters, we lived at Kitchener, and my mum and dad were grandparents were a couple of houses down. I've got two younger sisters, Tracy, who's 2 years younger than me, and then Julian, who's about 5 years younger than me. And Tracy and I were at home, and we were by ourselves. And Tracy came into my room, and I had this stool, had a table, had a stool, and I picked this stool up, and I can't remember what we were fighting about. But I decided to chase Tracy down the hallway with the stool, legs out the front, aiming. I was going to do damage. I don't know exactly what damage I was going to do, but I was chasing her. I think I must have been all of 10. But I was chasing her down the hallway. As I got to her bedroom, she closed the door. As she closed the door, I kept coming with my chair. The door, the prongs and the legs and the chair went bang, in through the door. So I said to Tracy, "That's your fault." And she's going, "No, that's your fault." And there's this blame game going on. Who was at fault? So I said, "Heck, I had this great idea. If you do it to my door, then we'll be even and there'll be no trouble." As soon as we had done that, as soon as Tracy had put two holes in my door, we realized we were in strife. And then it was like we looked at each other and went, who is going to be first to reach mum and dad and tell them our side of the story? So off we went. They were two houses down. I went the back lane, I think, and Tracy went the front way, two houses down. Off we went. I remember getting down there, and there was Dad. And we told Dad the story, and we're both at him, and Dad just said, "I hope you're both wrong." But we consequently got some lacking for our behaviour. But sibling rivalry is something that happened in Mary and Martha's day. It's something that happened in my day. It's probably, you can probably remember stories of your own family life or even your own children, how they fight and bicker and blame one another. And here we have the story of Mary and Martha exactly the same. We have the story of Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, made listening a priority to Jesus. She wanted to hear from him, recognizing who he was, and she humbly sat at his feet, prioritizing nothing else but to be centered and to be with Jesus. She gave her complete attention to him. But Martha, on the other hand, was busy with preparations and distractions and tasks that need to be completed as she welcomed people into her house, which is very much a story for us today. But you see, Jesus, and the story about how we obey here, Jesus responds to Martha by challenging her priorities, by challenging her heart. And Jesus was not saying to her that service is not important, but he's saying to her and he's saying to us that there's a time and a place to serve, and there's a time and a place where we need to sit and be still and come and sit at his feet. There's nothing more valuable than welcoming someone into your home and sharing a meal. Oh, I certainly enjoy that. And being together and fellowshipping. But there's also a time when you've just got to stop. And Mary and Martha are a story of us in our lives today. You know, our lives are so busy that we struggle to listen and obey. Our lives are 24/7 now. You know, we can work from home. And during the COVID, we got remote access from the office so we could work from home and work from Macca's or wherever I want to be. I can go and have coffee. We can work from wherever we need to be. And I know in talking to some of you, your work environment has changed. And some of you, where's Jace? It's at the back there, IT. You know, come in once a week to work, I think now. And it's been an improvement as they come back and we meet together and we come back into work. But we are wired for 24/7 Facebook. You know, we can get on that at any time of night and day and look at what the world's going on, what's happening around us. And we're so busy that we forget to stop and to listen. We struggle to listen and obey. We must be willing to sit at Jesus' feet and give him our full attention. We must be able to, how do we do that in a world that is so busy? We need to do that by reading his word. We haven't got Jesus himself that we can sit at his feet, but we have his word that we can read and obey and listen to. But we've got to make that a priority in our life. You know, Charles Spurgeon, who's one of my favourite authors that I like to read about, you know, he sprouted to his congregation one morning that you guys are so good at reading the newspaper. You know, you get your paper and you sit down and you read it for hours and you can recite what's happening around our community, around our country, and you know it inside out. You spend hours doing this. If we spent the same amount of time, he says to his congregation, in God's word, imagine how powerful the testimony would be in our lives. If we spent the time reading and opening God's word and understanding it and humbly sitting at Jesus' feet. How are you going as making Jesus a priority in your life? How are you going in making that time to sit at his feet? You know, at Christmas time, this is my confession, as a pastor, at Christmas time, Nick come up to me at Tarlee, our favourite sanctuary, and she goes to me, as all good wives, I've already commented about this already, but she goes to me, honey, I haven't seen you in God's word. And I said to her, well, you know, I'm enjoying the surroundings. I'm enjoying the water, the swimming, the nature as I walk. I'm enjoying God's creation. I'm praying to him. And she says, but you're not in God's word. I'm worried about you. And I sort of took a step back, stuck my chest out and said, how dare you? How dare you? But what a rebuke that was for me in a loving and kind way. If we really want to learn and we want to learn about true obedience to God, we must be able to sit at his feet. And the only way we can do that is to stop. And that is so hard in our community, in our surroundings to do that. We need to make him a priority. The second point I want to make today, how do we express our obedience on God, is by putting God in his rightful place. And if you've got your Bibles open with me, just join with me as we read chapter 11, verses 1 through to 4. And this is the Lord's Prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. How do we express our dependence on God? As we've read before, and Nicole read Ezekiel 36, this idea where the people have not put God as the priority, had not recognized God as the authority in their life. They had not recognized God as their father. They had belittled in history. They had changed. They had argumented. They had destroyed. They had not obeyed God. But here we see this idea that Jesus is about prayer, but it's also about a model for our lives, acknowledging that Jesus, first of all, is our Father. If we want to express our dependence on God, we must express and understand and recognize that Jesus is our Father. Like all fathers, he is interested and in our lives. He wants to know what's going on. He wants to understand what's in your heart. He wants to draw close to you. God, hallowed be your name. The reverent acknowledgement of his name is above all else in our lives, which is contrary again to the word in Ezekiel. They did anything but recognize who God was. Kingdom come. You know, the idea in that is not about, as we remember, that this is a They're on the way. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. So he's talking about reminding them about the kingdom to come in terms of himself, but not their expectation of the king that was going to come at this point with the golden crown, but a king that was rather going to come with a crown of thorns. And Jesus is so before this, and we read a few weeks ago, that Jesus has said that prepared for the 72 to go out and to prepare a way for his kingdom. We need to understand and put God in the place of his rightful place in our lives. We need to understand this pattern of prayer. And I think it was Cam, where is Cam? At the back there. Cam, I think a year ago or more, he did this thing about how we should pray. And I had a chance to reflect and listen to that, Cam. And it's great stuff. And I'd encourage you to go and find that. It's on our website. And go back and have a listen to that sermon that Cam did for us about how we should pray and the reasons and the background into this. And God is challenging us, and Jesus is challenging us here, about our expression of God and our obedience on him. We have to recognize him as our Father and put him in his rightful place. Nothing else should come before him. You know, it's easy to put things in our priority, our jobs, our cars, our status in community, whatever it may be, the worldly belongings, our relationship with our wives, our partners, our husbands, our children, the list goes on. It's easy to put those things in a priority above everything else. But here, as we understand our dependence and what that looks like on God, we must put him in his rightful place. Recognize him as our holy Father. The third point I want to make about how we express our dependence on God is this. And it's found in, we're going to read now from Luke 11, 5 through to the end of 13. So if you've got your Bibles there, just join me. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you had a friend and you had to give him, suppose you have a friend and you got to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your father, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will be given a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The third point I want to make about how we express our obedience on God is through his Holy Spirit. You know, on our own dependence, we struggle to listen. In our own strength, we struggle to give God the authority in our lives. But only through the Holy Spirit can we have a true understanding of what it means to be dependent upon God. See, Jesus will supply all our needs and more if we ask him, as we see in the story. But often we ask once and we expect God to answer. We come to him and we go, God, give me this. But here we see in verse 8 this shameless audacity of repeatedly asking the question to receive the gift of bread so he can go and feed his person on the journey. We need to be in a state where we come to God repeatedly and ask for things in prayer. But when we come and ask for things in prayer through the Holy Spirit, discerning what we need to ask for. So often when we come and we ask for God to answer our prayers, we ask once and then we walk off and we forget what we've asked for. We forget what we've asked of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, what we've asked for, and we're now focused on to the next thing. And then when God answers our prayer, we often forget that he's answered it because we've already got five or six things in front of us that we've already moved on to. You know, our Father talks in this passage that he won't give us something that we haven't asked for. He won't give us a fish. You know, we won't ask for a fish. He won't give us a snake. You know, this, what we ask for our God, he's going to give us what we need. But we've got to ask. You know, God is listening. God will answer. God will respond. But we've got to, the greatest gift he's giving us, has given us, is the Holy Spirit to help us in our dependence upon him. Because in our own strength, we will never be able to stop and be fully surrendered. We've been singing about this morning and we've heard about the Gideons and the testimonies. We can't do that without our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to draw us, to guide us, to give us the strength, to show us where we need to draw closer to God. We can't fully surrender and hear and obey without the Holy Spirit. Our flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong. You know, the flesh wants what the world has to offer us. The flesh wants what is attractive and easy. The Spirit knows that the world is attractive and it will draw us in daily, by the minute, and we get distracted. We cannot give, fully put God in his rightful place unless we're willing to surrender. Unless we're ready to surrender and stop and actually take time and listen, to take time and to read his word, to take time and allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives and let his Spirit guide us and teach us and rebuke us along the way. We need to acknowledge him as our Father. And I know that can be hard for us because we think that we are the authority. We think within ourselves that we know it all. And that sense of being obedient and surrendering to God and allowing him to fully live out, his Holy Spirit to live out through us is a challenge because we want to maintain control. We want to be like the people in Ezekiel that were not giving honour to God. They hadn't given honour to God. They had been wandering around at this point asking themselves questions in the desert, when are we ever going to get to the promised land? Don't be like them. You know, we just heard about the songs this morning and we've heard from Scripture that we need to express our dependence on God. Don't be like Martha. You know, make Jesus a priority by sitting at his feet. Read his word and understand that in its full context. Pray repeatedly to him. Ask and seek. Come to him. We're going to move into a time of communion. And I pray you've all got your cups with you. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to think about our relation and our dependence and how we express our dependence on God. You know, in the world and busyness, we get so distracted by life and everything that it has for us. And Julie's got the communion cups. If you haven't got one, just raise your hand. And this is a great opportunity for us just to stop and to listen, to draw close to him by surrendering to him, by acknowledging that he is our Lord and Saviour. Now, these emblems that we're going to partake of this morning represent Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. And if you want to just partake of them with me together as a community this morning, just rip the top off and you'll find a little wafer in there which represents Jesus' body which was nailed on the cross for us. The sacrifice that he made for us. by coming down from his heavenly world to a place that was full of sin, and he was without sin, and his body was nailed. So I partake of this emblem in remembrance of him. As we come to partake of the juice, which represents Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, when the nails drove through his hands and his blood dripped, when he had been whipped and beaten, when they put the crown of thorns on his head, he did this with love. He did this for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. By partaking in these emblems this morning, we express our dependence and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Saviour of our lives. And we must live this out every day, not just when we're together, but when we're in our homes and when we're in our workplace and when we're having coffee and when we're catching up with people. We must express our dependence on him. Thank you, worship team.